Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians, the first chapter. We are continuing in our series now called Secrets from the Jail Cell. And we are looking at four main principles from Philippians. And we looked last week from Ephesians, another prison epistle, talking about trusting God and looking at his overarching plan. Today we'll call the message Learning to Trust God. So if you would, turn to Philippians chapter 1. And if you would, for the reading of the word, let's stand. Philippians chapter 1, we'll start in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to inflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Jesus Christ because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Father, so much we could go to in this, yet you want us to, I believe, focus on some particular things in regards to trusting you in any situation, and begin to strengthen our foundation and realize more about Jesus Christ and who he is in our lives. Help us today. May you be seen and heard Lord Jesus. For it is in your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. You get a new car or maybe a new video game, new piece of software, computer software, new job, new school. We encounter new things all the time. But things take time in getting used to. You know, you got to get acquainted with it, and then you got to get accustomed to it. You know, new friends even. You get acquainted with them, and then you get accustomed to, you know, what makes them tick and things like that. I mean, you get acquainted with a woman, and you get accustomed to her, and you get married, but until you begin to live together, you don't really understand how the routine is going to work out exactly. Are you going to roll the toothpaste up, or are you going to smash it down? Right? Who does what when? Who takes a shower first? Who takes a shower at night? Who takes a shower during the day? You know, there's lots of things to get used to. And sometimes we have an idea about what we're going to do with a new piece of equipment or something like that, but we still have some learning to do. And sometimes we have to learn things over and over again. Now, last time we saw the overarching plan of God from Ephesians 1, our redemption in Christ, and now we're looking at Philippians 1 in the light of that. Because we see the overarching plan of God, now we're going to look at some specifics to give us some practical insights and some examples. Paul had joy in a jail cell, in many jail cells. He had ongoing imprisonments, beatings, all kinds of various persecutions and trials. But he told us, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Now, he learned how to do it. He knew how to do it when he needed to, and he tells us how to learn it too. You see, a lot of times life doesn't seem like much of a storybook. It seems like a horror novel. So what do we do when that happens? What do? We go back to the foundation, the author of the whole story, the finisher of our faith. We rekindle our lives into an overcoming flame. Now, in doing this, we got to remember certain things. Learning to trust God, that's the title of today's sermon. It's not a one-time event. It's an ongoing process. We're learning to trust Him with more and more of our lives. That little thing that was back into our life in some deep, dark closet, God shines a light on that and says, how about this? And sometimes we didn't even know it was there. He says, okay, now it's time. And we got to learn to trust God. The first time that usually comes up, we're like, whoa. But when we learn the process, we can learn to trust God. But it's an ongoing event. It's not, I trust you, save me, I'm saved, and then walk your own way. That's why we're miserable. If you're God's, He doesn't want you to be happy unless you're following Him. And sometimes when you're following Him, it may seem like it's being miserable. But if you still trust and follow Him, that's what causes your real joy. See, happiness is like a thermometer. It takes your temperature at the moment. But joy is like a thermostat. It regulates the temperature all the time. And God's not missing any power, friends. It's not like here, we jam a couple hundred people in here, and then, you know, the air conditioner has a hard time. That's why I tell the people in the morning, and let me just say it out loud again for you song people, I know it's cold in here in the morning. It needs to be. Do not turn the heat on. Keep the air on, because by the time everybody filters in and we're swimming around a lot, it will get hard and hot. But that's the whole thing. You better get your temperature. You better get your thermostat working. That's what we're talking about now. How do you begin to do that? You begin to trust God, but it's not a one-time event. Too many times I've seen people say, okay, now I'm going to turn to the Lord. But they don't keep walking, and then they fall back. That's what we're trying to get to. This can really minister to you. Now, sometimes we can be following the Lord a long time, but we have to retrain our trust. We have to retrain our trust. You know what it's like? It's like retraining your body after a stroke, right? They take you through the processes, and you got to learn to walk again. You got to learn to talk again. Some parts of your body may respond. Some might take a little longer to respond. Some may not work anymore, but you see the process. You have to retrain your body after some catastrophic event. Same thing in your life. Sometimes something happens, and it just sits you down on your butt, and you're done, and you're like, ah! I don't want to go on. And God still wants you to press on. Yes, you're going to make it to heaven even if you sit right there. But you know what? God doesn't do that to people. He gets them back up and says, press on. I'm still a little further away. And how does he do that? He gets us to begin to see again that we can trust him. And we have to retrain our trust. We have to go back and take the steps again. And this is the first one. You want to walk with God? You want to talk with God? You want to know God? You want to be able to say, I can do all things through God who strengthens me? And not just say it out loud while you're crying your eyes out? But actually believing it? And maybe still crying your eyes out? How do you begin to do that? You got to learn to trust God again. Has anybody ever lost some of that trust in God? Then we'll say, well, I only trust him this far. If I just go to church a little bit here, and I just do a little bit of that, then it's good. But if I do any more than that, well, then every time I do that, then. And he's trying to get you to break through that area. And sometimes we have to retrain our trust. So again, learning to trust is not a one-time event. Sometimes you have to retrain your trust. And knowing a secret is not enough. You got to learn it. How we mix the ingredients makes a deal how the cake comes out, right? You got to experience it and become experienced in it. You know, I used to know CPR very well, and I was trained on it and everything like that, and I could do it. Or I learned, I was an A-plus guy with, the computer. I don't even remember what all that stuff is. You know, MSN, you know, whatever the thing is. You know what I mean? You know how to do software and all that stuff. But you forget it. It's not like riding a bike. And sometimes God is like that. He begins to get you to see again just how much you can trust him. And he's got to kind of bring you through again. You got to relearn the CPR. You got to relearn the program language. I used to know Fortran 77 and COBOL and C and all these other stuff. And you know how much of that I know now? None. I've been working on our website, voiceofvision.org, and working with the HTML and all that, and I got a few things done this weekend, but it would have taken someone else like 5 minutes, and it took me like 5 hours. Because it wouldn't let me cut and paste, and so I had to type it all out myself and figure it out, and I did it, and I was happy, and it was worth it. But man, it was tough while I was going through it. Can I get it in? You know what I'm saying? Does it happen that way? We got to relearn. Sometimes we know the secret, but we still have to get experienced in it and become experienced through that. So again, remember our basic outline, our part in contentment, P-A-R-T, providence. You learn to trust in the providence of God. That's where we're at today. He that began a good work in you. He says, I'm sure of this. Paul says, I'm sure of this. The Holy Spirit had him say, I'm sure of this. Someone say, I'm sure. He that began a good work will perform it, is what that word means, to the day of Christ Jesus. It's a lot of people's life verse. Because it's the foundation. If God who started salvation? Oh, I think I'll just, okay, Jesus looks cool. No. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. You can't refute that. You've got to get to that point. You say, but this isn't helping me. This isn't what I need. It is what you need. It's exactly what you need. It's what we all need. Paul says, I'm starting it off like this. I know that you've got problems, but before we address any of that, I know that he that began a good work will complete it. If he gets you on the racetrack, you will finish that thing. No matter how many times you fall down, how much dust you eat, how many people kick you in the butt, you will make it. So we learn to trust in the providence of God. Now, providence is a term to indicate that God provides. Providence provides. But it means a lot more than that. It means he orchestrates everything to accomplish his purpose. All things work together for good. Not that all things are good. All things work together for good. To them that love God, that are called according to his purpose. For them who he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And those that he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. It's a golden chain of redemption. You know, we have the sign out there, crazy sign says, redemption the whole hog. But it means the whole pie. You're getting the whole thing. He that began a good work in you won't have you eat half the pie and say you can't have the rest. You will have it. You have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, waiting in heaven reserved for you, who are kept by the power of God to be revealed at the last time. Those that God wants, God gets. There's a punctuation mark I'm thinking of, and it's not an exclamation mark. Oh, it's a period. Period. God wants you. God gets you. He's God. He works everything after the counsel of his own will. So that's providence. That gives you some contentment. Now, there's a big problem there because people say, oh, well, then it doesn't matter. We're going to get to that. We're going to get to that, lazy boy. We're going to get to that. Because the next part in it is acting accordingly. We learn to walk in obedient trust. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Know it's God that works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Then we realize the goal. We learn to treasure God. Everything behind me that Paul said I had, I was a Jew of the Jew, Hebrew of Hebrews, all of that. And he says it's nothing compared to the surpassing worth of Christ. And he says, I'm trying to lay hold of Him because He's laid hold of me. I'm not there yet, but I press on. Follow people that are pressing on. There's a lot of people that don't press on, and I tell you now with tears, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Remember our sermon, I tell you with tears. And then time, providence, acting accordingly, realizing the goal, time. You learn to face your fears in faith, no matter what it is. I can do a lot, I can do a little, I've learned in everything that I'm in to have the secret of contentment. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So that's your basic outline, P-A-R-T. That's where we're going over the next few weeks. We're just in the P part of the part. Now, examples are good. Examples are inspiring. Examples are instructive, but experience is necessary. You got to live this thing. It roots you and it grounds you in the truth. Again, how you mix the ingredients matters. You know, you can have the answer key for a test. Like someone could give you the answer key to all the calculus tests and you could look like you know calculus. But the next test will have different questions on it. And if you don't know calculus, guess what? You're going to look like what the truth is. So you can have the answer key. Just tell me what to do. What do I do with the word? Just tell me this, tell me that. Just give me the verses and all that. But if you don't live them, if you don't experience them, you are only able to exercise the authority that you are under. You can't exercise authority that you're not under. Paul says in Philippians 3, as we'll see later, not today, but in a future message, that if you don't obey the light you have, you won't get any more light. So you've got to learn this thing, and you've got to learn it. And I'm not just saying, okay, well, just if you be obedient, then God will give you more. I am saying that, but the fact of the matter is it's not moralism. It starts from some foundation. The foundation is you've got to learn to trust God once and for all, but then it's ongoing. You give your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, which is your reasonable service, your spiritual worship, then you won't be conformed to the pattern of the world. You'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But does that happen all at once? No, it's a process. You're putting off the old man, you're putting on the new man, and it's just like I changed clothes because I was having a wardrobe malfunction. You put on one piece at a time. Right, here's my outfit. I don't put it on all at one time. You wear the righteousness, the robe of Christ, and yet you sort of start to fill that thing out. And so it's a process. And sometimes we let it slide off our arm and we got to put it back on. Sometimes, you know, it doesn't feel so comfortable for us and it itches a little bit and we want to take it off, but God, you got to start to learn to live it. And the way to do that is not just say, I'm going to be obedient. You'll start to say that because you trust Him. It's easier, didn't say easy, is it easier as you learn to trust Him more? That's why, man, just put a penny, put something in the plate, put something in there. Every week, just something, a little something. Because it can start out like a little bit like this, but then turn into this gigantic rushing flood. I'm not worried about how much you give, I'm worried, are you willing? Are you willing? That's all God's worried about is your heart. But a heart that trusts Him. A heart that trusts Him. The beginning of obedience is trust. It's trust because it's submission. Because you can obey for a while, but you'll stop obeying when it starts hurting too much. Or you don't think you're getting enough out of it. You'll start playing games with God. I'll obey just to the point where I can get out of what I need to get out of, then I'll go back to the way I was. We know that's true. We do that. God, if you do this, then I vow to do that. I'm not saying that we don't do that, that that's never any good or anything like that. I'm saying, are we going to build? Are we just going to sit idle? Are we going to press on? Are we going to fall back? So again, you can have the answer key for one test, but if you don't know the work, it's not going to work. You know, we have this crazy idea over in the West here in that, you know, if our faith plus this or that formula will equal the miraculous results. If you just tell me which Bible study, if you just tell me this event, if you just get to be behind this teacher, if this break would happen, if I could just follow these steps, then this will definitely happen. And I'm here to tell you that is wrong. You don't need techniques to get God on your side. You need trust to realize that God is on your side. Learning the walk. We start to walk. Why? Because we're starting to trust that it's the right way. You walk the way that you believe. We continue as we learn to walk in obedient trust, trusting that this is indeed the right way. We start to treasure God. You see, you start to walk and then it starts to get pressure. But if I'm after this girl, my wife Margie, and I'm trusting and I'm trusting that if, you know, that she's going to do it, and then all of a sudden, you know, it gets a little difficult because here comes this guy trying to court her. Here comes this guy trying to court her. But that boy, she is a treasure. And she is, woo, she is a treasure. Then, man, ain't no one stopping me. Why? Because I want it. Right? That's what we got to get with God. He says, I had all this stuff in Judaism, but I consider that garbage. Why? Because Christ is the jewel. We learn repentance. We learn to walk this thing out. And it's easier to do if you actually trust that it's going to get you somewhere you want to be. But if you start to treasure Christ, you're saying, but I know we're not there yet. How do I do it? We'll get there. But do you see the point? The overall point I'm making is true. With anything. If you trust something, you go that way. I trust that my car's not going to blow up when I turn the key, so I'll get in it and turn the key. I trust that if the gas gauge says empty, I better go ahead and get gas. But if I treasure that car, I'll put good gas in it. I didn't say that. I'll make sure that those love bug spots are out. Which child treasures the bike? The one that says, Dad, thanks for the bike, and never rides it? Or the one that's just always on that bike? Right? Which one really loves that bike? The one that uses it. Jesus wants to use you if you treasure him. We start to treasure God, not looking at how far we've come or how good it might look behind us. That's the problem there. See, we start to do it. We say, but this is easier. I'm going to go back here. Well, you know, this person and this person's back there, so I can go back there because, you know, it doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter. Well, you might still make it to heaven, but you know what? You're not pressing on. You're not treasuring God. And as you treasure God, you're laying up treasures in heaven. Let that be a little bit of a motivation. We had a sermon a few weeks ago called Thank God for Jesus and another one called Our Aim is to Please Him, where we talked about motivations for serving God. But if you see your wife or your husband as valuable and precious, you'll want to serve. You'll want to. You wanted to when you were dating, didn't you? And then what happens? We think now that we've got it, now it doesn't really matter. You want to reignite your marriage? There's how you do it, buddy. You can tell couples that have been doing that 30 and 40 years because they still treasure each other. Know what I mean? It's a beautiful thing to see. It's instructive. Don't you want to be that way for some other Christian? Don't you want to be an oak for some other Christian? Then when God brings that test, you say, yeah, I can do it. And they'll go, wow. And then you hit them. God's real. He's real. He matters. I treasure him. Yes. When things come up against us, we can face it in faith, content to let God do what he will. Paul says, I may not get out of prison. I may die. So what, Jesus? You know, I'm going to be up there in heaven. It's better. Me to live is Christ, die is gain. I may be in prison. There may be people that are preaching out there and making me look bad and all that. But you know what? They're preaching. Hallelujah. See, trust and treasure is discipleship. If we trust, we follow. If we treasure, we obey. We serve. It's like repentance and faith. Repentance, turning from our own path. Trust, right? This is the wrong way. This is the right way. If you trust it's the right way, you turn. Turning is repentance. And faith, it's treasuring, valuing, staying, serving. Learning to trust in the providence of God. Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he, that is God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Learning to trust in the providence of God. What God starts, God finishes. If we understand that God is the one that initiated the process, remember, he loved us from the foundation of the world and predestined us in the Son, right? Yes. And he begins the good work in us, right? If we understand that he's the guarantor of that process, then no matter what's in the middle, we know we're started, we know we're going to finish. We can make it. We can endure all things. He's going to complete the process. We can have faith in the midst of the growth and trials of the process. If it's up to us, we have reason to doubt. But if salvation is of God, then we can have complete trust. Let me read 1 Thessalonians 5, because everybody likes these verses. But it's funny, because in a lot of your Bibles, it'll have 1 Thessalonians 5:23 on one page, and then you got to flip over the other page to see the next verse, which is very, very important. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." Woo! I love that. "And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." What God starts, God finishes. God begins it. God completes it. God performs it. God performs it. Let me go a little Old Testament. Just read a verse, you know, and I don't like just reading one verse very often, but you can read the context for yourselves here. It's Isaiah 26 and verse 12. Isaiah 26 and verse 12. You know verse 3. "He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Verse 12. "O Lord, you will ordain peace for us. You have done for us all our works." Anything that we do that's good is empowered by the Spirit of God. Now again, in verse 6, he's talking about the Philippian church. We understand that. "He that began a good work in you," he's talking about the church itself. We get that. It means the perfecting of their fellowship. Because again, in chapter 4, he talks about these two ladies and said, "You guys got to get along. We got to get this thing done." But it applies to us as individuals as well. Okay? Now, here's the thing. You say, "Pastor, you're making people where they're going to be lazy. You're saying that God starts it, God performs it, and God finishes it. What is our role in it?" Well, first of all, if you're not walking in accordance with that, you will be miserable. Second of all, this is not a call to apathy. This is a call to action. See, Paul can be passionate about the providence of God, even in prison, even when people are pretentious on him, even when people have all kinds of problems. Why? Because he knows God started it, God's going to finish it, God's working through it, so he's going to swing for the fence. Paul says, "I may be here in prison, but for me to live is Christ and die is gain." It's not a call to apathy. God's sovereignty is something for comfort and something for foundation. And if they didn't have any worry about how many times you struck out, you'd swing for the fence, baby, right? You wouldn't feel less pressure. You'd feel more, but it'd be the right sort. You want to please God, but you wouldn't have to feel guilty if you struck out. At least you tried. You wouldn't stop swinging. You'd start swinging. The providence of God, the sovereignty of God, is the bedrock for really learning to trust and treasure him. Because you begin to see it's all about him, and you're not just saying that. It's not a call to apathy, it's a call to action. Not passivity, but passion. Passion. You see, I've done this example many times, but I'll do it again. You're a real estate agent. You know, real estate's real tough right now, right? But if God came down to you, Bill, and he said, "Hey, look, in 1 month, you're going to make 30 sales. And here you are, after 3 weeks, 4 days, last day of the month, and you've made one sale." Would you then go, "Well, it doesn't matter. You know, God said," and no, you'd say, I better get busy today. I better get up early and stay late because I'm going to make 29 sales. You see what I mean? God started. He's going to finish it. We act in accordance with that. We feel His love. We feel His assurance. We feel His power, and we get with it. And then He tests us, and it gets harder, but we got to say, look, even if I fall down, He's still over there. I can still do that. I can still do that. You learn to trust Him. You learn to treasure Him. It's a process. That's why we hang out together, because people are in different areas of the process, and sometimes we have to retrain ourselves in that trust. So we say, okay, get back up. He started. He's going to finish it. And then you would say, yes, but if He is, I'm just going to sit on my butt. It doesn't matter. No, 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 no. You can have passion. You can get back up. You can do it. What God starts, He finishes. You want to feel His power in your life. That's what I'm talking about. Man. God is sovereign, but that doesn't mean we're static. It means we're supercharged. We're knowing that He will accomplish all His holy will. He works everything. Someone say everything. After the counsel of His own will. He is God. We forget that sometimes. We can move in faith, knowing that God is going to save souls. He, you know, you could go down to Fantasy Fest and no one comes. But you know what? That might have been a trip where God was hardening people. You'd like to see it. You pray to see it. Paul says, I pray that you'd be filled with all these things. Even that he's confident that it will work out eventually. We don't know how the whole movie's going to look, but we know the hero's going to win in the end, right? You go to the Superman movie. You go to the Spider-Man movie. You know, you go to whatever movie. You know how it's going to end up, but we still see the movie. Why? Because we enjoy the adventure. I'm telling you to enjoy the adventure. Even if it hurts you, it's for the glory of God. Paul says they figured out that my imprisonment was for the glory of the gospel. Sometimes you got to be in prison to set someone else free. Yeah, I'm feeling it. But He is going to save souls, send saints, strengthen them. See, we get to be instruments as the maestro plays the tune. As the maestro is going like this, he conducts the orchestra, and we get to live it out like a living melody to our Messiah. I like that. Now again, look at the first few verses here. You can see things that Paul says, like, I'm thankful, I'm praying, I'm joyful, it's happening, God is guaranteeing. That's what was happening. Now Paul turns to what he's praying for. And because of God's guarantee, it's going to be happening. He's got them fervently on their heart. Remember what we read. They're partaking of the abundant grace Paul was receiving, and vice versa. Paul's praying for an increase in love, an increase in knowledge, an increase in discernment, so they could do and know and have excellent things and be pure and holy and full of righteousness. I'm praying the same thing for you. I guarantee. Why would I not? Oh, I want you to be miserable. I don't want you to discern. I don't want you to be filled with joy. I don't want you to be fruitful. Yes, I do. Me too. God was doing it. He was going to continue to do it to the praise of His own glory. This church had done well, Philippians. But they'd come on some hard times. But Paul was praying for it. It was a church that had a guarantee. But here's the thing, we do too. His guarantee doesn't mean we're always going to get things the way we want them. It means we're going to get things the way we truly need them. His guarantee doesn't mean we'll never hurt. It means that we'll ultimately heal. His guarantee doesn't mean we won't ever lose any members. But it means that we'll press on and God will add to us such as being saved. His guarantee doesn't mean we'll have no struggles. But it means we'll be more than conquerors. His guarantee doesn't mean we'll win every battle. But it means He'll always cause us to triumph. His guarantee doesn't mean you'll never feel lonely. But it does mean He'll never leave you nor forsake you. His guarantee doesn't mean that we'll never stray. But it does mean we will always find the way home. That's a big one. He that began a good work will. He works everything after the counsel of His own will. You want to know what His will is? His will is that all that He calls in Christ Jesus are saved, and His will get done. Amen. Guarantee you that. You can struggle against it all you want to. Now, Paul describes the test that he's under and the ones that they're going to be under. But God is over all of them. As we relate to God properly, we can relate to the circumstances of our lives properly. Paul wasn't just looking for a way out of jail. He was looking for a way to find God within it. He says it's about the gospel. He talks about the defense of the gospel in verses 7 and 16, the confirmation of the gospel. You have the gospel confirmed in you. Not just I'm going through the motions, but man, I believe this thing. It's confirmed. The advance of the gospel. Is your life in advance of the gospel? Is the gospel advancing in your life? Are people better spiritually for having been around you? You know, you don't have to always be witnessing to every single one. Your life witnesses to them. If they're around you, is it a holier place? The faith of the gospel. He talks about teaching in verse 27. See, he's in prison, but he's still interested in people. I'm just running through this. I understand that. But on verse 7, he says, we're on the same team. Folks, you love Jesus Christ? You want to serve Jesus Christ? We are on the same team. We're on the same team. We're on the same team. It's good. Trusting in his blood? Yeah, yeah. We believe in this right here? Yeah, yeah. That's the cross. We're on the same team. Again, sometimes you have to be in prison to set someone else free, you know, in or out of prison. In verses 22 through 26, he talks about the fact of him going through prison and him saying, well, you know, if I come to you, it'll be great. You'll be fruitful. If not, I get to go be with the Lord. I kind of want to go be with the Lord, but I think you need me, so I'm coming. In persecution, again, we're zipping through. I get it. But you can read these verses. He says some people are not even really preaching truth. They're preaching Christ, but their heart isn't right. There's opposition in verse 28. People are opposing them. Prayer is a big part of learning to trust God, folks. He talks about prayer in verse 4, verse 9, verse 19. Pray, pray, pray. We have our pool of prayer here. It's beginning to trust God. It's beginning to say, okay, I have these needs. Now I'm going to give them to somebody that's anonymous. Oh, there was one left. Did anybody not get theirs? Jackie and Stephanie? I have one more, don't I? Yeah, that worked out. I always keep that one back just to, you know. But the thing is we have a lot that goes on with prayer. Because prayer, hallelujah. That worked out exactly right. Prayer is a big part of learning to trust God. And say, well, I don't know how to pray in front of people. Learn. Just start doing it. Learn to trust God. Say, Lord, I trust you. And I want to learn to treasure you. Help me do the best I can. That's good enough. If you don't start down the road, you'll never be on the road. But let me say something here. It's not your decision to start. It's your determination to stay that matters. See, we can be thankful that God, what he starts, he finishes. And that gives us confidence that when we feel like giving up, he does not. He will not. And we will make it to where he wants us to go. It's no reason to be passive. But all the more reason to be active. Again, providence is not meant to cause us to be passive, but to ignite passion, even when in prison. Let me just go through verses 14 through 21. He says, no matter what is going on, because he describes different scenarios in verses 14 to 18, I'm confident Christ will be magnified in my life through the prayers of the saints and the supply of the Spirit. Verse 19, there will be deliverance whether from prison or through prison, in life or in death. That's verse 20. And either and in any case, Christ is my life and my strength and my hope and my future. Verse 21. Friends, you're never going to have true contentment until you have true trust in God and learn to treasure God. See, this is where you want to be, right? Because most people think they want to be in a place where they can avoid all pain and have all pleasure. Even after they're Christians, and they just baptize it with Christianity and Christian words. But you are going to have persecution. You are going to have tough times. There will be somebody that you know that passes away. There will be times when somebody you know and yourself is in the hospital. There will be times when someone that you love dies and they don't know the Lord, and you know for sure where they're going. You know. There will be times when you keep talking to the person, and they'll come, and sometimes they won't. There'll be times when you lose friends. There'll be times when you lose jobs. There'll be times when things aren't just going to work out, and they won't work out. So you need to learn true contentment. It's not just stiff upper lip. Oh, it doesn't matter. God starts it, He finishes it. Not like that. You could have that and lose all your passion. I'm not talking about a passionless gospel today. I'm talking about what can ignite true passion if you really understand that God is underneath this thing. You see, New Testament holiness is not the human life brought to its highest expression. It's God magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ in a man or a woman by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm closing here. But we think this is the great Apostle Paul. We think, oh, you know, Paul could do this, but not me. But see, Paul wasn't relying on Paul, was he? He was relying on who? The Spirit of Christ. Christ, the Spirit of Christ within him. And we have the same Spirit. We do. Paul's teaching the Philippians that, and he's teaching us that. But folks, we have to learn the lessons. We have to learn the lessons. Sometimes we have to be retrained in trust. Sometimes we can't fix all that needs to be fixed. Sometimes we can't count on those we used to count on. Sometimes we just don't have what it takes to get the job done the way we think the job ought to be done. Sometimes things just don't ever seem to work out right. But no matter what, someone say, no matter what, we can trust in the providence of God. That's good. That's why we can learn to trust Him and learn to treasure Him as we learn to walk His way. We walk His way into His living, His loving embrace, even when we're feeling nothing but pain. If you're not sure that God is truly in charge over everything, then you need to get alone with Him and ask Him to remind you again what He taught you when things seem pretty good. And He'll teach you to trust Him when they don't. We may not understand, might not know why, but we can know God and know He's in control and He's for us. Even in the hardest of hard times. It's not an accident. So we should ask God to use us in the situation He has us in. You know, verse 29, he says, you know, we've been given not only the faith, but given the gift of suffering. I know that's tough. But he gives us the faith, and then he shows us how genuine it is through the trials. If I had a can of soda right now, and I shook it up, what would come out? Soda. If I had an orange and I squeezed it real hard, what would come out? Orange juice. If I kicked it, what would come out? Orange juice. If I cut it up into little slices, what would come out? Orange juice. Someone's yanking your tree. Hopefully all that falls down is the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 30, he says, you're engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had. And now here that I still have. You see, we have the same conflict, but we're in a different arena. We're all fighting the same battles. Some of it's with certain addictions. Some of it's with personality things, money things, whatever it is. It's all a struggle to trust God. It's a struggle to trust God. Do the best we can. Try to get out, but trust God when we don't or when we do. Treasure Him. If we lose the other things, or treasure Him so that we can relate to the things we do get rightly. I did this for my daughter and for Crystal. There's an example in C.S. Lewis, The Silver Chair, that talks about the sovereignty of God. Because sometimes we forget just how big and powerful He is. And you know the Chronicles of Narnia, right? Silver Chair is one of the ongoing Chronicles. And there's this little girl who comes into Narnia for the first time, and she's thirsty. And she notices this big stream of cool, pure water. But there's a problem. In between her and the water is the lion, Aslan. And the little girl says, you're not the kind of lion that eats little girls, are you? And Aslan says, yes, and little boys, and men, and women, and worlds, and universes. And so, of course, she's frightened, and she asks Aslan, well, could you move aside so I can get a drink? And he says, no. And she says, well, I'll just go to another stream then. And he says, there is no other stream. And so she says, well, then I'll just go thirsty then. And he says, all right, be thirsty. And that's it. Sometimes, we're pleading with God. Paul pleaded with God 3 times that he would take the thorn away from him inside. And he said, no, my grace is sufficient. Are you going to say to God today that his grace is sufficient no matter where you're at? You have to do it. You have to do it. And something deep down in you that wants to say, no, it isn't, but you still can't shake it. That's God in you. That's the Holy Spirit saying, that's right, you can't shake it because I put it there. And you can either water it and let that thing grow. But believe me, it's going to grow all the way at the day of Christ Jesus, one way or the other. How far you let it grow has something to do with you. Yes. How far you go along that road is something to do. But if you learn to trust me and to treasure me, you will have passion in your life for Jesus Christ and not just for the things you want. And then you will relate to the things you want in a better way because Jesus will be at the forefront marching right there with you. That's what you need. You need to understand the sovereignty of God and his providence, his guiding hand. I want his hand on me. I don't want him to take his hand off me. And he won't if you're his. He says, what I start, I finish. God is sovereign and we can trust him. Jesus tells us if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be filled. You need to learn to trust in God's own righteousness. We need to declare ahead of time. This is your application in one little fell swoop. Are you ready? You need to declare ahead of time that you believe in his plan. He foreordained you from the foundation of the world. He redeemed you in Christ. Remember, we saw all that last week. You believe in his plan, all of it, and you trust his providence. And when trials come, you can be filled with the Spirit of God. We need to come before him today, and ask for mercy and grace, that we might learn, Father, help us learn to trust you. If there are some here that have not trusted their lives to you, speak to their hearts. Let them know that what you start, you finish. And that if you are speaking to their heart, that's because you're claiming them. Let them come in Jesus' name.